Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, and saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, these shall not go with thee, then they shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. This is Gideon. We are studying on Wednesday evening in the study that Bruce is leading us through now, the book of Judges. Gideon is one of those characters in the book of Judges that all of you have heard about. You haven't heard much about his name, Jerubbaal, but you have heard the name of Gideon. I mean, you can look at most of the Bibles that are printed probably in the world today, and you'll find the name of Gideon in that Bible somewhere. They are an organization of men and women that try to send the Word of God out and place it in situations where people will have an opportunity to pick up and read that Word, and that's a good word. But how did it come to this in the book of Judges with Gideon, who is a farmer and who's about to do something that a farmer would never think about doing? He's about to move into a role, transition into a role that he never in his lifetime saw himself holding. This isn't what God intended for his people. When God called Moses and led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, this is not what God had in mind, as we read during the generation of Gideon. But it is what it is. And it is what it is because of decisions the people made. They found themselves in want and in need and lost and straggling and suffering terribly at the hands of their enemies, and it wasn't because of any failure upon the part of God. It was because of their own decisions. So God calls Gideon. The question I asked this morning, and the one that I hope we answer appropriately by the time we are through here in a few minutes, is who can accomplish the will of God? I mean, this that God is going to call Gideon to do, I mean, who could do this task? He's going to face an army of Midianites of about 135,000 people, soldiers. He's going to be vastly outnumbered. He's going to do that having had no military experience or training, nor any of the men under him, really. Just who can accomplish the will of God? In the year 2014, in a world full of temptation, in a society of people that are constantly compromising values and standards, and hold to no absolute truth that would be verifiable in every situation, who can live for God today, and who can carry out the will of God to raise a good family, to be a good husband and a good wife, and a good parent to a child? And here's the answer. You'll do just fine. Each one of you, you will do just fine. You would think that a guy like that God is calling here to do this special thing and carrying out His will would have to be the right guy. He'd have to be born in the right circumstances. He'd have to come from the right lineage. He'd have to have the right kind of intelligence. He would have to be a leader of people and exhibit those kinds of skills and qualities necessary in order to lead people. It just has to be, everything would have to be just right. No, Gideon would do. He didn't have any of those qualifications. But he did the task anyway. And so can you. And so can I. If you back up to the 6th chapter in the verse 1, you'll find the basis of the problem. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered into the hands of Midian for 7 years. So here's the problem that brought them into the situation that they were in. This is the book of Judges, as Bruce is sharing with us on Wednesday evening. The book of Judges shows God's people in their ups and downs. And what was true then is true now. And we just tend to go up and down, generation to generation. Drifting in, coming back, drifting out again. That's the story of the people of God. Why do we drift away from what we know works? Listen, church, this stuff works. It works. And yet folks drift in and out and treat it casually as if it wasn't anything of great significance within their life. Listen, you want life to work out. You want to somehow or another grab hold of a piece that really is something, that has some substance to it. You want to be able to find contentment in a world that runs crazy for covetousness. You want to have a joy that's not tied to physical circumstances. This works. You can raise your family by this. You can serve in your community by this. You can be God's person by this. And yet we, again, it's just amazing that we, I don't know, we get caught up in other things. I'm sure in verse 1 of chapter 6, as we read that, the children of Israel, if you'd asked them how they were doing, they'd say, well, okay, you know, when they were doing evil in the sight of God and making all these decisions to kind of drift away from the God that saved them and serve idols and all the other stuff that they were doing, they thought, well, we're just living. That's the way everybody was living. And so, but it was evil. And they did this in the sight of the Lord. And we all know that if we do evil, we do it in the sight of the Lord. None of us really know each other. Not really. Maybe within the family, in the closest relationships in that family. But just us, who we see each other here at church from time to time, we get together in fellowship activities, we support each other at weddings and funerals and things like that as we can, and have some associations together. We have our public face, and that's what other folks see, and then we have our private face that God always sees. Israel was often satisfied with their public face, and God was also often disappointed by their private one. When Jesus came into this world, He found so much of that He pronounced woes upon the hypocrisy that existed. All of those that put on their public face and went out to do service to God, and yet privately were something else altogether. Well, so they drifted and they drifted out. And what we've got to do, give it our best shot. We won't be perfect at it, but let's give it our best shot to pass on to the generations that come after us what we know works. And this works. To help them to cultivate a love and a desire for it. So Israel's doing evil, and God allows the Midianites to come in and do what the Midianites do, and life gets to be a mess pretty quickly. Disobedience always creates messes. I don't know how better to word it. But it just messes our lives up, you know, and it messes up the lives of others because our lives become messed up. And you say, well, Larry, I'm God's child, and yeah, okay, so maybe I made a mess of things, but that's what God's for. I mean, God, if I make a mess of things, God will clean it up for me. We sometimes think that. That is absolutely not true. God is not now and never has been in the business of cleaning up our mess. God is in the business of forgiveness. And so whatever mess we make, God can forgive. Because the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. But we will live with the consequences of the decisions that we make regarding the will of God. And if I choose disobedience over obedience, if I choose unfaithfulness over faithfulness, and the mess that inevitably results from that, God can forgive if we repent. But the mess is mine to clean up. as best I can. And some of them get to the point where, you know, we just have to live with them the rest of our lives. David lived in a mess for the rest of his life. God forgave him. But his disobedience was of such a nature that even David himself, king of Israel, could not clean it up. And the sword did not depart from his house, and his heart broke time and time again because of bad decisions that he had made. So here they are, and they're living, if you read further in chapter 6, and we don't have time to read all those verses, but because the Midianites who come in and they rob and they steal and they plunder, they wait until the Israelites get their harvest, get their grain planted, and the harvest is about to come, and they come in at that time and bring all their hoards, and they plunder it all away, and what they don't steal and take home, they burn in the fields so that the Israelites are scared, particularly the tribe of Manasseh. They're scared to death, and so they've moved into the hills, and they're living in caves and in dens of the earth, and Gideon is no exception to that. He's staying off on the hinder parts of Joash's property, his daddy. And it's a rough, tough kind of life. We didn't invent tough love, you see. You're familiar with the phrase. One psychologist developed a few years back. And we know the implications of that. But listen, it just comes from God and His dealings with us. God is tough, folks. And He will allow to happen in our lives what must happen in our lives in order to get our thinking back directed toward Him. And we may not like what happens any more than the Midianites or the tribe of Manasseh liked what was going on there. They, you know, but it got their thinking back directed upon God. Came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. That's verse 7, chapter 6. And so Gideon was going to be called to go among them to help deal with that. I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, verse 10, in whose land you dwell. That's what God said. I came among you telling you that a long time ago. But He said, you have not obeyed my voice. They quit listening to God. Don't ever quit listening. We all need to hear what it is that God is saying to us about life and how life is to be lived. Our God shall supply all your need. Paul convinces us of that in Philippians 4, in chapter 4, and verse 19. And what His people needed in Judges chapter 6 was a deliverer. And so where is He? Well, He's threshing some grain, okay? And He's out by the wine press. Kind of hiding out with the grain threshing so that hopefully they can get it threshed and get it stored before the Midianites come back again to take everything they've got. When the angel appears to him, verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and said under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So there you go. That's what he was doing when the angel came and appeared to him. And he said this, verse 12, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That's courage. Maybe your translation, some of them say, thou mighty warrior. He wasn't any warrior. He was a farmer. He didn't see himself as anything other than a farmer. But God saw in Gideon what Gideon did not see in himself. And the same is true for me, and the same is true for you. He dares to see in us what we do not dare to see in ourselves. We all have a complex of one kind or another. Moses could not see himself as a mighty deliverer, but he became one. Peter, when Jesus approached him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Peter fell before the feet of Jesus and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Peter did not see himself as a mighty apostle, but he became one. Gideon did not see himself as a mighty warrior. It was laughable. But he became one. Who is it that can truthfully live out the will of God? You'll do just fine. That bush that Moses saw up on the top of the mountain, do you remember? We don't know what kind of bush it was, but it didn't matter. We don't know how old the bush was, but that doesn't matter either. We don't know what kind of soil it was anchored in, but that didn't matter. It burned with an unquenchable fire and yet was not consumed. Must have been some kind of bush. No, it's just a bush. That rod that Moses had carried for 40 years while he was shepherding for his father-in-law Jethro was in his hand when God said, throw it down, and it became a serpent. And he said, pick it up. And it became a rod again, but it was not the rod of Moses thereafter. It was the rod of God. Must have been a special rod to part the Red Sea, to turn the waters of the Nile River to blood, to strike a rock and have water come out of the rock. Must have been a special rod. It was just a rod, just a stick, dried up and withered, even though it did bud years and years later and sent forth leaves. 2 Kings 6, servant didn't know what he was going to do. Elisha's servant, cutting some wood down there by the river. Have to have some fire, make something for the master. But he lost the axe head. Hey, you couldn't just go down to Jaeger in those times and buy yourself a new axe head. When you lost something like that, you lost something precious. And it was borrowed. Now what's he going to do? Well, how about if it just floats? Must have been a very special axe head. No, it's just an axe head. A handkerchief that had been with Paul that now accompanied other people around to other places, and whoever got a hold of that handkerchief were healed from their diseases. Must have been a special... No, it's just a handkerchief. Just a piece of cloth. I'm just trying to convince us all. We can be a blessing in this church. You can be a blessing to this church and to your family and to this community. Each of us can be. You know, Gideon had a hard time with this when the angel said it. So he asked for a sign. You know, verse 17, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then should be a sign that this is really you talking to me, God. Gideon had heard of miracles, but he hadn't seen any. I mean, he's just a guy like us. He'd heard about a lot of them. He'd heard the stories of what God had done in other generations, but give me a sign. And so Gideon went and got a hunk of lamb and stuck it in a pot, and he got some loaves of bread and stuck them in a basket and brought those back and laid them on top of a rock near where the angel was. The angel just looked like a guy. Laid him on the rock, and the angel reached out with his staff and touched the rock, and of course the rock burst into flame and consumed all of that immediately. And Gideon was duly impressed. As he looked at the angel who was standing under the oak tree, the angel just kind of vaporized in front of him and was gone. It's quite a sign. Alas, O Lord God, verse 22, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said, peace, you know, don't be afraid. You think you're going to die, but you're not. So Gideon built an altar there, verse 24, the altar he called Jehovah Shalom, and even at the day of the writing of the book of Judges, it was still there near Joash's house. So he's got the first sign. And God gave him the sign for this reason. All Gideon wanted to know was this. Are you really with me, Lord? I mean, what I am facing is unthinkable, he said, but are you really with me? I'm glad God wants us to know. What is our relationship with Him? Are you struggling? Do you have doubts about whether you're with God or God is with you? What is the relationship that you sustain with God? He said, I don't know, Larry. Well, please don't live like that. God wants you to know where you stand with Him. And He would go to this length to let Gideon know where he stood with Him. Well, if God would give me a sign... Well, He has. The tomb has been empty for 2,000 years. Would you really need more of a sign than that? That God is with us? That He's for us and not against us? He gave His Son so that we could be saved. And the things that He has written since the time of His Son's coming, He has written so that we can know about our relationship with Him. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3 this, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We can know this stuff. "But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. It's by this that we know that we are in Him." And before he gets through with the book, he will continue to say, chapter 5 and verse 11, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and so that you might know that you have eternal life, so that you might believe on the name of the Son of God." Verse 18, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself from that wicked one, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ." This is the true God. This is eternal life, John says. I'm glad God wants us to know. And I'm glad He's willing to go out of the way to prove to us so that we can know what our relationship with God is. So Gideon gets the sign, and then we get the commandment from God to Gideon. Said it's time to go to work. Yeah, there'll be two other signs a little bit later, but right now it's time for God to ask Gideon to do something. And so what he tells Gideon to do is, your daddy, Gideon, Joash, he has an altar, doesn't he? And Gideon says, "Yes, sir, he does." "It's not an altar dedicated to me, is it?" "No, sir, it's not. It's an altar dedicated to Baal." And he has that 7-year-old bullock. You know the one I'm talking about? And Gideon said, "I know the one. It's the best one he's got." He said, "I want you to go and I want you to tear down that altar. And I want you to offer that bullock on an altar you will build in sacrifice to me. You got to tear it down. And go out while you're doing it, cut down the grove of trees that surround it." So Gideon is saying to, or the Lord is saying to Gideon, "Just who is it, Gideon, in your life? Who is it that is more important to you than anyone else? Is it going to be daddy or is it going to be me? Is it going to be this or is it going to be God? Is it going to be the other thing or is it going to be God?" When God says love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, can we comprehend that that means exactly that? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," one of the first things that God said to His children. Can we comprehend that God meant just that? Tear down your daddy's altar. And so Gideon took, verse 27, chapter 6, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him, and so it was. Because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day. He did it by night. It's okay to be afraid. The only difference between a hero and a coward is not that one knows fear and the other one doesn't. They both know fear and they both know the same fear. It's just that one, knowing that fear, goes ahead and does what must be done. The other one says, "I can't do it because I'm afraid." You face difficult circumstances. Some of you are right now in your lives. Difficult challenges that you didn't anticipate you would ever face. And those challenges, because they're untested, you haven't been through those things before, they're a little bit scary. But you do what must be done. Remain faithful to God. So he tore down the altar and it went all right. Joash, when the men of the city came out later and they said, What happened with this? What's going on? Who tore down our altar and cut down these trees? And we heard that your son did that, Joash. We've come here to kill him. You bring him out." Joash, of course, gave that response there toward the end of the chapter. Verse 31. He said, "Listen, it's Baal's altar. If Baal is God, you let Baal take care of him." He said, "There's still hope for Joash." Joash had grown discouraged and he quit. fighting against this overwhelming surge of people determined to worship Baal rather than the Lord God. He just gave it up. You know, it wasn't worth the fight. But there's still hope for Joash. Let's don't give up the fight. So there's two other signs that come, and Gideon said, "Lord, just please be patient with me. Two more things if you can ask it. Take this piece of sheep's wool and I'm going to set it on the ground in the morning. Just let it be wet and let all the ground be dry. The dew falls only on this one spot, and I'll know that's a sign from you." And so God says, "Okay, that'll be all right." And the next morning he wrings out a bowl full of water out of that fleece, and everything else is dry. And he says back to the Lord again, "Well, that's great. Thank you, Lord. How about tomorrow all the ground be wet and the fleece be the only thing that's dry?" And God said, "Believe I can handle that." Next morning all the ground was wet, the fleece was dry, and God said, "Is that enough? Are you convinced yet? Get your men together." God said, "You're going to destroy the Midianites." And Gideon called together. I don't know how he got them together, how long it took him to gather them. He got 32,000 men over age 20 from the tribe of Manasseh. And they were all gathered together, and they knew the purpose for which they were come together. They were there to destroy the Midianites. There were 135,000 fighting men among the Midianites camped in the valley. And this 32,000, odds 4-1, were going to go in and conquer those trained, skilled warriors of the Midianites. But God said, "Let's wait just one moment. It's too many." You read it in the words of our text. "Tell everybody that's a little afraid, they have my permission to go home." 22,000 left, 10,000 remained. Gideon thought, well, you know, Sisera was defeated by Barak when Deborah was the judges. And all that Barak had was 10,000 men, went against the host of Sisera and defeated them. So I've got 10,000. This could work out all right. And God said, "It's still too many." And so he used this water deal to separate them out. So you got 9,700 here and 300 over here. And God said, "I'll tell you which group is yours." And Gideon was looking at the 9,700, and God was looking at the 300. And so with 300 men, at odds of 450-1, Gideon was to defeat the Midianites. And so the strategy was developed. The lamp, the pitcher to cover up the lamp that was lighted, the trumpet to blow, and he spread those 300 men around with their lighted lamps that were hidden underneath the pitcher. And as they got spread around, there was a one horn that blew, and everybody took the pitchers off of the lamps, and so here were all the fires. And then all of a sudden, all around the hills around the surrounding Midianites, there were 300 campfires burning, and there were a sound of 300 different trumpets that were blowing, and there was abject darkness in the valley. And the 135,000 men turned upon each other. The 300 of Gideon didn't have to do anything other than watch the slaughter as they killed one another off. So who can God use? You'll do just fine. But you have to believe that. You'll have to believe that God is calling you like He's called Gideon. God has things that He wants you to accomplish as much as He has things that Gideon was to be about accomplishing. Whatever stage of life that you're in, there is still something to be accomplished as we serve God here in this world below. Let me finish with this one verse, chapter 7, verse 17. And this was the instruction that Gideon gave to his 300 men concerning what was about to take place. And he said, "Look on me." He told these three, "Y'all, look at me," he said, "and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." Pretty good stuff. And that's the way life is. Look at where you're going. Because as you are doing, somebody that's following you will be doing as well. As you are living, that somebody or someone will live just like you. As you are serving, they will serve just like you. As you are believing or not believing, they will believe or not believe just like you. Because all of us are leaders, whether we ask to be or not. And we'll either lead folks to heaven or we'll lead folks to hell. Mighty warriors. God's always been interested in them. Well, who in the world can be? you'll do just fine. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and have not been obedient to the gospel, then this is the opportunity to come. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that. First and last stanza while we stand and sing.